Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. So this is a kind of a culmination of a lot of things that in the last little while the Lord's been really speaking to my heart personally about. And it started with just observing people. I've traveled some, as you know, some this summer has been just incredibly busy that way, the short-term missions trip, and then just the activity of summer months, and observing people this weekend in Clinton, and where our church is, and is the little town. We have a town fair, and it's small, other than like Skowhegan Fair and some of these other ones, Farmington Fair, those things, but Clinton has their own fair, and we go, and it's kind of like old home days. You know, you see a lot of people you know, and you can see people you see once a year at the fair, you know, and it's fun. It's fun for that. But I've been observing people. Just noticing maybe more lately. Notice the actions of people, the appearance of people, and people are different. Have you noticed that? Huh? Sure. Sure, you're looking at one up front, I'm standing up front, you're all looking at me, and I'm really different, okay? I'm looking at you, and you're different too, okay? But that's all right, that's good, we're unique. And God's made us in many, we look different, our personalities are different, preferences, some things we like and dislike. There's a lot that goes into that. In the preference thing, you know, food is a big one. You know, if we started talking about how we like certain things or don't like, there's two things I don't like. And this is, you can know this about me. Everybody ought to know this about the preacher, okay? I do not like cucumbers or watermelon. Now, I'll eat and try anything. And I can eat those two things if I have to, if you hold a gun to my head. But I can eat them, but I don't like them. And some of you say, like, what is wrong with you? I don't know. I want to like them. Everybody likes them. But I don't like them, okay? And that's how it is. But we have preferences like that. It's not just food, but that is kind of one of the things we talk about. And I've just noticed that more lately, I don't know if it's just something about what's going on in our lives right now, that there's a lot of things that we are different about, and there are many factors that us that make us different that we have no control over, like our looks in the sense of you know, how we're put together. We don't have a lot to do with that. You know, our parents' DNA is involved. God is involved in all of that, right? I didn't have much choice in that, and God designs us and puts us together that way. But there's also the other side, and this is where I'm kind of headed with all of this, that there is also an element in our appearance and our makeup and all of that, and in some of the choices I make, that's also involved, right? There's some things that I was not involved in or I'm not involved in, but also there are some things in how we present ourselves and how we act. All of that, and I could get into more, we'll get more into it as we go, but that is more controlled by our choices, and that's what I've been observing in people. I mean, I look at some of the folks that were at the Clinton Fair this week, and I say, when they left their house, did they really think about what they were doing? I mean, have you ever thought that about, some of you are chuckling, and you say, they walked out their door, and somehow, the way that they came out and the way they are presenting themselves to the public, I don't know what went into that decision. Are you following me? Sure, that's what I've been thinking about. That. I was like, really? I mean, that was their choice. I mean, I don't know. Probably there's a lot of factors in that. Perhaps, you know, their economic status. Maybe they looked in their closet. Maybe their clothes that they actually are presentable don't fit them anymore. I don't know. But really, they really chose to come out. And I'm not just saying it's hairstyles. Maybe, I don't know, it's the hardware. What else do I use for a word? Is that the right word? Sure, why not, you know? They look like they go, some sort of nail gun got out of control, you know? I don't know. And it was somehow a choice, okay? And that's fine. I'm not judging them. Well, maybe I am, but I shouldn't. And I'm not saying they can make you can make your own choices. I'm not going to come up to you and say, why? You know, I'm not going to do that. It really, at the same time as this morning at our house, I was almost time to go. And I'm one of those guys that, you know, I get ready. I'm ready to go. I'm all ready to go. I actually iron my clothes. I even ironed the back of my shirt, okay? And I just wanted to prove that. And so I get all ready, but I don't get dressed until 5 minutes before it's time to go because I'm messy. And if I eat my breakfast, I drink my coffee, I just don't want it on my tie, I have to change my tie, right? So I just wait until I brush my teeth, I do everything, and then, am I right? 5 minutes, I go in the phone booth, and I come out Superman. Here it is, right? And so, so it was 5 minutes before leaving, I'm in my sweatpants and t-shirt, just running around my stockings. Now, I know you want to see that, but yeah, you can't, my wife did. I said, all right, you ready to go? And she says, what would they say? What would they say? You might say the same thing I was saying at the fair. Say, really? Did you really look in the mirror? Did you think about that choice? But you know, what it comes down to, there's a lot. This is a long introduction. It's going to be even a longer message. You'll get comfortable. And all of that really comes down. You know, I did not get dressed today, and I'm using only this as one example. I didn't put on my shirt, iron my shirt, put on my tie, put on a suit. I could have done better on shining my shoes. I didn't do that for you. How about that, huh? I didn't do that for you. I mean, matter of fact, I don't think you'd care. Well, you might have cared if I showed up here in my sweatpants and t-shirt. But, I mean, really, ultimately, you probably don't really care if I have on a suit and a tie or not. I don't know. Maybe you do. Why? Why would you care? Well, you say that doesn't really, you know, isn't really what is fitting for, you know, for the, you know, the position that is behind the pulpit. And you're right. You would be right in saying that. I don't ultimately do it just because I'm behind the pulpit or whatever. I do it for the glory of God. And that's my motivation. That's my thought process, okay? You know, I've told people like this before. If I'm coming to church, I'm wearing a suit, okay? That's just because, and this is the reason. I'm giving you the reason. I don't know why this doesn't even matter to the message, but I'm telling you why, okay? I'm doing it because it's my best. That's what I have. It's my best. And I find that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his all for me. So why can't I give my best for him? That's just one area. And that really affects every area of our life. There's sometimes I've been questioned lately, maybe more than just lately, but the job that God has given to me, I don't like my job, okay? If this is being recorded, it's okay. I don't like it. Okay, I'm doing it because it's the job God gave me. It provides for our family. It gives us income. What's the motivation? It's on Monday morning, tomorrow morning. You and I, the alarm clock will go off. We have to get up. What is the motivation to get up and go to a job you don't like? And I've said that to myself. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing it? What's the motivation? The paycheck? You know, if the paycheck is the motivation, it's empty. It's empty. It really leads to, and I've lived that way. I probably have even lately said, well, at least I get the paycheck at the end of the week. But it has to be more than that. It has to be more than that. And it really, you have to keep the will of God and what God is doing and providing for us. And that's one of the means that he does that. It's not all about the paycheck. And is it some, I think somehow in I've thought of this even lately, and another example of that is the motivation for public office, like in politics. Have you ever thought about that? Some of those, you know, rhinos, we call them. And I'm not going to get into politics, so I'm going to be careful. But why in the world would they want to stay in that stuff up into the 80s and 90s and still seek re-election? For what? For what's their motivation? I don't know. Is it power? prestige, position? I don't know. Is it the money? I don't know that any of them need the money anymore. And if they do, why don't they give it to us? I don't know. There's all of this stuff is starting to starting to work in my heart and in my mind. And the question comes down to this, okay? I've given my introduction, but the question really comes down to you've heard some of what's happening in my mind, in my heart, but what motivates you? What motivates you? I think that's where it needs to be in life, in general, but also as we draw now, we're coming to a passage of Scripture that I think will help us in spiritual things. Are you motivated? Are you motivated? Are you moved to not only live for Jesus Christ, but also to serve Him with your life? I think there's a lot that goes into this whole thing. What is our motivation? First Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, you know the verse, or whatsoever ye do, what? Do all to the glory of God. Now, that is a good text, too, and we probably could have turned to that, but it's a wonderful, wonderful verse. It teaches us the heart of the Apostle Paul. Paul is, again, a great example to us of a man that was sold out for God. And the catalog of what he went through for the cause of Christ, 2 Corinthians 11 is a good place to turn. You can do that. But and see what he encountered, what he went through, what God allowed him to face. You read through the Acts of the Apostles and some of the things that he accomplished and did, and then the things that he, like the terrible persecution that he went through. Why? What was his motivation? Well, I think in 2 Corinthians 5, among many passages of Scripture, we can find out just why. Because we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14 and 15, I get my first point, which is simply my whole thing, the word I've used several times here, is motivation. My premise is this. Paul, again, is a great example of a man that was motivated by a miracle to minister. Motivated by a miracle to minister. There's my three points. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the Word of God and how it does teach us and help us and gives us a proper perspective, point of view from you, and then great examples like the great apostle, the Apostle Paul, a man that was sold out for the cause of Christ. And Lord, I pray that today as we just take a glimpse at this passage, Lord, and understand his heart that was really modeled after the Lord Jesus' heart, a man that served you greatly, accomplished so much because he had a right motivation, a right perspective, and he kept things on track. Lord, we know he wasn't perfect, and we're imperfect. But I pray that today, as we look at this example of Paul, that we'll be moved to service for you with the right motivation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, so this whole passage, just one of this has been over the last couple of months, really. I've been meditating on this passage. And whenever that happens in the preacher's heart, he can now make a message that perhaps will help others, right? And so that's what this is. This isn't, I trust it will be a help to us today. But we see here what I call his motivation or the motivation. Now, motivation is simply this. We know kind of the understanding of it. Our definition is the reason we act a certain way. The reason Paul acted and did what he did. I simply put it this way. Motivation is why we do what we do. Does that make sense to us today? Sure, why we do what we do. And Paul, why did he do what he did for God, for the cause of Christ? And I believe that he was motivated, and verse 14 shows us he was motivated by the problem of sin. That's the first thing. I think that was his primary, that's what this says. He says that if one died for all, then we're all what? All were dead. Dead. That's how it is. We've been kind of even having this emphasis in our church, at our home church in Clinton lately. And it is the universal problem. All men without Jesus Christ are in fact dead. Dead in their sin. They're dead now. They are lost. They are lost for all eternity. We need to have that grip our hearts. That will motivate us to serve Christ and to reach others. It's the universal problem of sin. We know in Genesis 2:17 that God told Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We know the narrative. You turn to Genesis chapter 3, you read it, and you know it anyway, where they did eat. Did they die? Well, not physically. They live, but they died spiritually. And we know that, don't we? We understand that in Adam, we all died. We all sinned. We're under that curse of sin. So we don't need to necessarily dwell on that. All you've got to do is get up in the morning and look in the mirror, and you know you're dying physically. And we walk around and we see our world, as I've been observing, as I mentioned. And you know what? Death is everywhere. It's all happening. People are lost. They're dead in sin. And it's a universal problem for all humanity. Romans 3:10, and of course Romans 3 is a wonderful passage that teaches us this, and you know the verses, but it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. Says none that seeketh that there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That included me. That included you. It may include somebody here today that is dead in your sin. You've never come to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You are still under the curse of that sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is perfect, is holy. He is altogether righteous. And we fall short of that every single time. And that, when Paul saw that and Paul understood that, he said, you know what? I need to be motivated by the fact that all are dead. I need to serve Christ. He was motivated, secondly, by the provision of a substitute. Aren't you glad for that? Praise God for that. God didn't leave us in our condition. He provided us with a Savior, a substitute, one that would die for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, in our passage, if I can get back to it here, we see that. It says, for the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, one died for all. His name is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? We read this morning, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that great? Praise God! Can you praise God with me today? You know Jesus as your Savior? You were dead! But Jesus Christ died for you. He is our substitute. He the propitiation for our sins. That's a big, long theological word, right? Propitiation. You want to impress your friends? Use words like propitiation. Well, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? I don't know, but he's our propitiation. He's the satisfaction. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he satisfied the very wrath of God on my sin. You see, you realize that? You and I, born in sin, born sinners, we are lost in our sin. Somebody has to die for our sins. And it either can be me, or it can be Jesus Christ who already has. Because he satisfied the wrath of God when he died on the cross for you and for me. And we know that by grace we are saved through faith. It is not of works. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not works. Aren't you glad for that? I sure am. Undeserved, unmerited, unearned, that's what grace is. Gift is freely given to all men. Jesus Christ died for me. He's my substitute. One that was dead in sin, me, to now being alive in Christ. That's Ephesians 2. Romans 5:1 tells us that tells us before we were saved, we were an enemy of God, but now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. From being an enemy to being at peace, provided in the substitute of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 teaches us also, we were condemned before in our sin, but now there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, I said, what a change there is. And I think Paul understood the problem of sin and the provision of a substitute, of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we see from, and I'm backing up in verse 14 in 2 Corinthians 5, but you see I'm almost taking it in reverse, okay? They're dead in sin. There was one that died for all. But now, in the beginning of the verse, for the love of Christ constraineth us, and we see that it pressed him into service. It was his motivation. The motivation, knowing that he was one that was dead, that Jesus Christ died for him. Now the only natural result is to be pressed into his service, to serve God. We know it echoes the same theme in Romans 12:1, where the Bible tells us exactly that. It's our reasonable service, right, to give ourselves a living sacrifice. It's only reasonable based on what Christ has done. And here in this verse, in verse 14, the word constraineth is the word. And the word constraineth, I have it kind of some things written down here to help us with it, but it says it means to hold together, to press together, to hold fast to that. And one man said this, I wrote it down because it was good and it's helpful. When he says here, the love of Christ constraineth us, he said this, the Greek implies to compress forcibly the energies into one channel. Now, I like that. I like the picture of that. Now, I don't know how many of you have done this, but I've gone whitewater rafting before. How many have been whitewater rafting before? It's a fun experience, for sure. And you get in the raft, and they give you all the, you know, blah, 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 blah. Hold on, dude. Put your foot in here, yeah. And you're, like, half-hearted listening. You're going down this quiet river. It's all, you know, wide, nice, calm. It's like, what in the world's a big deal about this? I mean, come on. I mean, and then all of a sudden you start hearing this noise, and you wonder what that noise is. And then as you're going along, just like every good movie scene where they fall into a river, there's always a waterfall coming. Always. And you're going along down this quiet stream, and you start hearing the noise, and you start feeling the rush. And why is it? It's the same river, but what happens? It starts being constrained. It starts coming together. And all of a sudden, it's squeezed, all that water is squeezed into a smaller place. And what happens? The force of it is going to drive you through there. That's what it is. So that's what happens to the Apostle Paul. He says, you know what? The love of Christ is what's going to force me. It's going to push me, drive me into the service for Christ. That's what it's doing. You get it? So that's the picture. That's what's happening. He says, I was dead. All men are dead. And he said, I realized that Jesus Christ died for me, and he died for the whole world. And the knowledge of that fact and the acceptance of the Lord Jesus as my Savior, as my substitute, making it personal, I must serve Christ. I must serve him. That's his motivation. So that when he came up against the hardships, when he came up against the beatings or the shipwrecks and all of the things that 2 Corinthians 11 tells us, he said, you know what? There's one thing. I'm going to keep on serving because Jesus Christ loves me. And if I don't, then who will? If I don't tell him, who's going to tell him? Turn to Acts chapter 20 just for a minute. I want to show you a couple verses. This is a great narrative or a summary of the Apostle Paul's thinking and motivation and ministry. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 24. They are arguing with him about going to Jerusalem and going on, really, even in serving. But he says his response, well, I'll back up to verse 22. Acts 20, verse 22. And now behold, he says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He doesn't know what's ahead. But he says this in verse, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He says, it's the Holy Ghost that's in control here. And he says this, verse 24, I love this verse. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I don't know what's ahead for in Jerusalem. I know the Holy Spirit's in control, and the Holy Spirit is the one that will do the witnessing. And he says, no matter what it is, it doesn't stop me because I have a calling on my life. And he says, I'm gonna finish that course with joy. Then you turn over to 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 7, a verse that we probably, hopefully know well. It says, I have fought a good fight. He says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And he says this, be encouraged by this, dear Christian, because he says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Will you love his appearing? You know Jesus Christ is your Savior today. You realize that you're lost without Christ, that Jesus Christ died for you, and that, yes, with that knowledge, the acceptance of him, we must serve. We must serve. That's our motivation for ministry. The motivation. The second thing we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is not only his motivation, but this goes very much with it, is his ministry, the miracle. I'm skipping a point. You say, I wish you would. We could get to lunch. But it's verse 17. It's verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. You see, that's where it is. If you're in Christ. You're not automatically in Christ. Being in Christ is your choice. Jesus Christ has done all the work for us on the cross. But you and I must come to him by faith and trust him as our Savior and transfer our eternal trust from ourselves to him. Oh, so much could be said. If any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. And he says this is a wonderful thing. Old things are passed away. All that old sin that you did, all those old, everything old is passed away. It's all gone. The old man, I wish the old man would go completely, but we're still stuck with this outward flesh that's the old man. But anyway, we're still living in the old man. Anyway, going on, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Don't you love it? New. It summarizes simply in this miracle verse, the new birth, new life we receive by faith in Jesus Christ. In John 3:3, we read in John 3:16 to 21 this morning, but John 3:3, Jesus said unto him, now him is Nicodemus, the religious elite. He was a Pharisee. He was, it calls him a ruler of the Jews. So it means that he was the very top shelf. He did it all. And part of the Sanhedrin, many would say. Very rich, very religious, but not righteous. He had his own righteousness. Oh, but it's not enough because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's right. So Jesus says unto him, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He can't do it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's impossible. So he's saying to the very best of the best, we would call him, the very best of the day, you got to be born again. That's why I love the Gospel of John, because he starts in John 3 saying that to Nicodemus, And then you go on to the woman at the well, you go on to the blind man, you go on to all these other people that you say, oh yeah, they need to be born again. No, but he starts with Nicodemus. And he starts with us. We must be born again. Born again in Christ. We're new creatures. It's a miracle. The new birth. Now, the physical birth is a miracle as well. And I've had the privilege of being present for most of my children's birth and even being actively catching. You know what I mean? I got a big catcher's mitt. We have 6 kids, right? So, hey, it works. And it's a miracle every time. Are you with me? Sure it is. But it's just as much of a miracle to take a rotten, dead old sinner and give him life that's found in Christ and make him a new man, a new woman. And it absolutely changes that person's direction and destination, does it not? Absolutely. And we see that. It's a wonderful thing. And we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. We're given new life. It's eternal life. Can I just say this? It's his life. We receive the life of Jesus. It's given to us. Eternal life is found in him. 1 John 5 tells us that. This life is in him. Now, I've had the job over the years of working in the car business off and on, and right now it's on. But part of that, I've done a lot of cleaning of cars, like cleaning them up after they're traded in, that kind of thing, reconditioning them. Also, back years ago, was involved in restoration work and some of that as well. It's a big process. I won't bore you with the details. But one of the things that they often say, especially when you recondition a car, you hand it back to the owner after they bring it to you. It's all filthy, rotten, dirty, lived in, you know. You like start with a shovel, and then you finally get down to the nitty-gritty details. You clean it all up, you give it back, polish it all up, you give it back to them. They say, wow, it looks like a... What is it? A brand new car. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I mean, it looks nice, but it's nothing like brand new. Now, I personally have never owned a new car, probably never will. But, you know, new is only new once. And you know what? When we come, that's why I love about what the Bible says here in this miracle. He takes our old, ragged, old, sinful self, and he makes it brand new. New life. We're a new creature in Jesus Christ. There's no other explanation of the miracle that happens in the transformation of the heart when a person trusts Jesus as their Savior. You take a person that's absolutely consumed by the life of sin, that maybe have some terrible sinful habits or things that we call, any sin is terrible, but they're trapped under all of that. But then when they come to Jesus Christ and Jesus transforms their heart, and then they come back and they are new. They're new. You've seen it, haven't you? It's a miracle. There's no other word. And Paul, in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, he was motivated by the miracle. Motivated by that miracle. To what? To minister. And that's verse 20. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. He says in verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus. And And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I see in this verse, in these verses, the responsibility of this ministry. We're motivated by the miracle, and it creates responsibility. It's given to us, it says. Verse 19 tells us also that he hath committed unto us. These are words of responsibility. That's what has been entrusted to you and I. Jesus Christ is not living on this earth right now as a man. We are. And so we have been given this ministry over. We represent him. We'll get to that. There's great responsibility, a ministry of tremendous value and importance that cannot and must not be squandered or lost. working for a boss. I think in particular one time while I worked at Heights in Skowhegan, I was given keys to the entire facility. Warehouses full of Fisher Plow parts and other big ticket items. I had keys to the safe. How many of you want Walter Heights' key to a safe, right? Sure. He gave that to me. Now, I didn't just leave that thing laying around, labeled key to Walter Heights' safe. Well, no. I held on to that thing. Never lost them. Phew. Huh? With this valuable thing comes great responsibility. You follow me? That's how it is with our salvation. We have been given new life. We've received a miracle. And with that comes ministry, and with it the responsibility of ministry. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's my second point, the reality of this ministry. It's not we might be. It's not we will be. We are. It's what we are. And I think what comes together with that is the representation of this ministry. We are ambassadors for Christ. For Christ. We're His representatives. We're not on it. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Sure. So you see how this all fits together. You need to keep reading in 2 Corinthians. It'll help us with all of these things. We are ambassadors. An ambassador is set as a representative for another. That's what an ambassador is. And we are left here. We're not sent, but we may be sent out, but we're here to serve. We are. It's really explained in the verse where we are in Christ's stead. We're in His place. Now, we can't take the place of Christ literally, but we do represent Him to the world. You follow me? I hope that you do. There's a lot that goes in here. This is a reality for all of us. So when I bear the name of Christ, as I trust we all do, God knows our hearts, I am a living and visible example of who Christ is. Now that is true in church, where we can show up and look all right. We can put on our suit and our tie and our dresses. Well, you ladies can. And we can look good on Sunday. But it's the same thing at home, at church, at school, at work. We're living examples in Christ's stead. We're in His place. Christ can't be at your work other than through you. And so that's the importance of this. We represent Christ to them. One of the difficult things I have in my workplace isn't so much the lost people that are there. It's the conflict in understanding and representing Christ to the believers that are there. And the lost people see such a difference in interpretation or living out that testimony before the lost that it becomes confusing. But we trust, you know what, I can't answer for other people. And there's a lot I've just said in that statement, but you know what? I know my responsibility, and it's live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Best that the grace of God and the Spirit of God can allow me to do, live for Jesus every day. That has to be the motivation. We know we must do all, as we've said, to the glory of God. That's who's getting the glory. Not this guy. Not anybody else. We're doing it for the glory of God. Matthew 5:14 tells us that ye are the light of the world. And Matthew 5:16 tells us to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and pat you on the back and say, good boy. No. As they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what it's about, isn't it? That's what it is. So they can see you, they can hear you, and there's a consistency in your life and in your talk and what you're saying, what you're doing that is different than the world. It looks entirely, they look and say, what is different about that person? I remember my son, Justin, some of you may know him or remember him. He's out in Michigan serving out there in Community Baptist Church, but he in the time he graduated from ambassador, and then he was going to get married just a month or a couple months later that summer, he went to work for Lynch's Landscaping in Skowhegan. I don't know if you've ever seen that over there, but he worked for, he just needed a job temporarily, and he told them that to begin with. He was graduating. He did landscaping work in North Carolina. He called ahead to Maine. This is where I'm spending my summer. Can you hire me? I'm only going to be there a couple months. Do you? And they said, well, you know, it's not really ideal, but all right, we'll hire you kind of just on your experience, what you're telling us. He got there. He was there a week, and they made him a supervisor, okay, because of his experience. So that was good. But the other thing was he worked with this other guy. This was kind of humorous but sad at the same time. The guy they got talking. You know how guys do at work, and they're talking, and they're talking about different backgrounds. And however it came up, I don't even know the whole story. But this other guy that proclaimed and said he was a Christian, he probably is. I don't know, but he said to Justin in the conversation of their testimonies, "Oh, so you're a real Christian." Now, this is a Christian talking to a Christian. Oh, so you're a real Christian. And he says, so what do you do when you, like, stub your toe? What do you say? That's quite of a question, wasn't it? Not real profound. You know what Justin told him? I say, ow. It was obvious the guy was striving at something. In other words, he was pricked in his conscience, perhaps, that his response or maybe his life wasn't lining up to a real Christian. What does that mean? What does that even mean? But you know, I think this is almost what we are saying. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. So when I have pondered and thought about, and Lord has been working through a lot in my life here as of late, we represent Jesus. And our light, the light of Jesus, needs to shine through our life. Now, I know we are all going to have different interpretations of that, and we're all at different stages of growth. And I'm not here to talk to you. I'm saying the Lord has worked on me. Let God work in your heart too. And He will bring you along so that perhaps you can be a little brighter light for Jesus Christ to someone that needs to see Him, to someone that needs to know Him. And they can experience the same miracle you have. It's the motivation for ministry. It's a miracle. And this, we see this ministry, the responsibility of the ministry, the reality of the ministry. It's what we are. So whether I'm a good ambassador or a bad ambassador, a good representative or a bad one, I still am a representative. Do you follow that? Okay, and then this, lastly here, my last point, is the reconciliation of this ministry. And that's right in the verses as well. The ministry of reconciliation, verse 18, verse 19, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, and in verse 20, be reconciled to God. So it's obviously there's something going on here with reconciliation. Over and over in the passage, there's this whole thing about reconciling. And it's really a term for money, but it's a term that was used in the Greek for exchanging coins, taking something and changing it or exchanging it for something else. So God has reconciled us, taken our sinful souls and our sins and exchanged them and given to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now that was a bad deal on His part. But it's a really good deal on our part when you consider our side of the deal. I gave Him my sins, and He gave me Jesus' righteousness. Now, is God just a bad deal maker? No, He's a loving God. He's merciful. And His mercy and His love for you and for me reconciled. It added it up. I'm forgiven. Are you forgiven? You see? So now He has entrusted to us to bring that all together to others, where they would see themselves as a lost sinner and see how they stand before a holy God and that Jesus Christ has paid for their sins and they can be reconciled. They can be reconciled, brought together. And add it all up, they can be forgiven in Jesus Christ as well. So now, we as Christ bring good news to others so they can be, in fact, reconciled. So there's a lot here, isn't this passage, isn't there? It's time to be done. My stomach's even starting to growl a little bit. It's time for lunch. But let's not leave here without the right motivation, okay? We don't need to stand in judgment of one another. That's not what it is. That's not what it is. My motivation, I'm motivated and moved by the miracle that Jesus Christ has done for me. And I trust that everyone here this morning, it's afternoon, all right, has experienced the transforming miracle of new birth in Jesus Christ. You've been born again. If you haven't, how I beg you to settle that matter today. It's a miracle that can be yours. Jesus Christ has already bought it for you. And then our ministry, great responsibility. We've been entrusted with it, given it. This reality, it's what we are. The representation as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, reconciling lost sinners with a holy God that loves them. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for just the simplicity of your word. And Lord, I know that the reality of this passage needs to be impressed upon us anew today. I know that nothing new has been really declared because it's from your word. But Lord, I pray that the reminder, the understanding of it perhaps, has been brought to light so that, Lord, we can leave here perhaps with a better perspective and that right motivation as we've talked so much about that will, in fact, dictate so much of what we say, do, and act, and think so that we might be proper ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Forgive us where we have failed. Help us, Lord, in your grace, Lord, to be more of what you would have designed us to be. And I pray that, Lord, in the days ahead, that we people will see Christ in us, that they will continue to observe and Lord, seek you out as the difference maker in our lives, the one that has changed us and is changing us and bringing us to glory with you. Oh, how, Lord, I pray that however this message needs to be brought into the life and applied to the individual today, I pray that we would do that and allow your spirit to change us into your image, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.